Romans 7. And as I mentioned earlier, we'll be going to Galatians chapter 5 with some frequency too. Romans 7. And keep your finger in Galatians 5 as well. So the topic of Romans, of course, is, remember, it's salvation. And Paul has brought us from sin to justification, and now we're talking about sanctification. He's laid the whole world low to show us we all need a Savior, and then he has explained that God provided that Savior in his Son, and that we can be justified. All our sin can be washed away. We can be declared righteous by our faith in Christ alone. And having been forgiven, though, we still live here. And so he explains that God is also broken through Christ, his death on the cross, the power of sin. And therefore, he is working in our life to make us more like Jesus every day. And we've been studying that process, sanctification. And Paul, in chapter 6, we're knee-deep in it. In chapter 6, he declared it's not okay to be ruled by our sin nature anymore. God has put that old man to death. Nor is it okay to sin sometime as Christians. It's not okay to just say, well, I'll just sin today because I'm already forgiven. Grace is reigning, and because of that, we'll triumph over sin. And as a result, in chapter 7, he said we have no relationship to the law, even though it's good, because just as it can't justify us, it also cannot sanctify us. It can't change us. And so in this, Paul, starting in verse 7, he began to explain these truths from his own personal experience. He shares his personal testimony. And while he begins talking about his pre-Christ life, before he knew the Lord, in verse 14, where we're going to begin today, he moves now towards his in-Christ life, now that he's saved. See, how do you know that? Well, we know that because he changes from saying, I was and I did, to I am and I do, from past to present. Now, interestingly, the problem he finds in his early Christian life stems from the word I. I, me, and my are used 37 times in this chapter. I have them underlined, and you can barely see the words. Because it's so many times in just a short period where he uses I, me, and my. And that's a good summary of why Paul struggled, because he was trying to do it in his own strength. And so, as we see our own struggles mirrored in Paul's description, may it drive us to the same solution that he finds to the problem of me. So, verse 14, we start off with verse 14 through 19, and we see the problem observed in his life as an early Christian. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present, the desire. But how to perform the ability, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul is channeling his inner Yoda here. It's a little bit Elizabethan for us, so that's why it's worded that way. Paul is not a man who's, you know, schizophrenic or has lost his mind. He's just frustrated. And that's the problem that he observes in his early Christian life. And he notices that the effects of his sin nature remain, even though the sin nature has been destroyed. He starts off and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Okay. Now, the word here, "know," is in the perfect tense. We're going to see that throughout quite a few places in this chapter, that tense used, and then he'll contrast it. And that means that it's an established truth that Paul had learned, and now he's passing it on to us. So, "For we know," I learned this, and I'm passing it on to you. "We know," this is truth, "that the law is spiritual." We talked about that last week. Now, spiritual can mean from the Spirit of God, or it could mean of a spiritual inward nature. And in this case, both meanings work. Because last week we established that the moral principles behind God's law are something God's Spirit still tells us to do and convicts us when we don't. But it doesn't answer the question as to why we struggle, though, when God's Almighty Spirit is living inside of us. That doesn't make sense. If God's Almighty Spirit is living inside of me, and, you know, and I know it, and he's telling me what to do, why don't I do it? Why do I need to yield my body to him regularly? Why is obedience a struggle? Well, Paul explains, because my default setting is still carnal. He says the law is spiritual, it's good, but I'm not. I'm carnal, sold under sin. The word carnal, it's the opposite of spiritual. It means a creature of flesh. I'm not spiritual. I'm not of the Spirit naturally. Now this is, when we read in Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, "For I've been crucified with Christ." But this is the "nevertheless I live" part. I'm carnal. Nevertheless, I live. I still have to I still have to try to communicate and act through this imperfect vessel that I'm with. Which leads to a second problem. For he says, I'm sold under sin. It's also in the perfect tense. So again, it's a completed action in the past with ongoing results into the future. I am carnal, having been sold under sin. It means I am permanently affected by my enslavement to my sin nature in the past. Before I got saved, even though the sin nature is killed and put to death, I am still permanently affected by it. Okay? Now, if the sin nature's influence could be 100% eradicated in this body, then Paul would have used the imperfect tense. He would have said, I was sold under sin. But he doesn't say that. He goes, I have been sold under sin. Now, this is why I can say with absolute assurance that while it's possible and it's the normal thing for a Christian to become more like Jesus every day, none of us will achieve sinless perfection in this body. And if you have, then you need to get up here. We won't be perfectly sinless until we get new bodies that have never been influenced by a fallen sin nature. Does that make sense? That's the only time that we will truly be sinless. Now, that's not an excuse for sin. You can't walk around and go, well, yeah, man, but look at me, I'm in this thing still, so I guess you just got to deal with me. That is not the approach that we have. We've already learned that it's a big-time no-no to approach sin that way. But I bring this up because there are those who claim that they don't sin anymore. Christians who say, I don't sin anymore, ever, ever. That it's possible to achieve sinless perfection and that they've achieved it. Charles Spurgeon, there's a theology behind this called entire sanctification or Christian perfection. Spurgeon was in a pastor's meeting one time, I believe, one of the pastors said, I have an announcement to make. And he said, I have finally achieved Christian perfection. I no longer sin, ever. And you know, of course, that's kind of an awkward thing to hear in a meeting because you kind of think this guy's lost his mind. But, I mean, it's serious, and you don't want to get in a big doctrinal fight, you know, in a multi-church, you know, pastoral meeting. And so Spurgeon, like he often did, he said, well, that's wonderful, brother. He said, let's celebrate our brother's accomplishment. And, you know, and he poured water in everybody's drink, and he moved around, and he held the drink high, and he said, let's just congratulate our brother for all he's done. And as they were drinking, he took his cup and poured it on top of the guy's head. And the guy went, ah, what are you doing? And Charles Spurgeon just went and sat down. He didn't need to say anything else. You're not going to be perfect in this life. 1 John 1 verse 8 very clearly says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're lying to yourself. You know, you've probably done what the Pharisees have done, which is you've lowered the standard, you know. So we cannot do that. This is why we need to walk in the light and let Jesus' blood continually cleanse us. Because we do still fall. We do still fail. Now, when I get saved, God kills the old man, freeing me from its slavery. But my flesh has only lived under the influence of the sin nature. It has nothing else to draw from. Now, the cool part is that means it's a fresh start from a forgiveness perspective, right? A fresh start. Amen. We're forgiven, right? We've learned that in Romans 1 through 5. But also, you have to realize it's a fresh start from a spiritual growth perspective. From a practical perspective, it's like starting from the beginning. In fact, the Bible often compares our early Christian life to infancy. And Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he said, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So, you know, we start off this process as a baby, and a baby doesn't always understand things. So it's a process. Now, as such, as I'm in that process, I can begin to see what God wants me to do. I learn His Word. I can begin to even love those things. And I can even decide, all right, I'm going to do what God says. But in all those, my flesh gets in the way because it was trained to do things 100% opposite of that. And this, I imagine, it's probably been your experience as a Christian, and it was Paul's experience too. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Paul shares his personal experience of this problem and that it created confusion in his early life. He said, that which I do, now this is present tense, which means it refers to the overall outcome and not just a one-time action. In other words, what I practice, he says, I allow not. Now, we use the word allow, we think of to permit or to allow. You're allowed to go out tonight. But he doesn't say, what I practice, I don't permit. The word here actually means to understand or comprehend. Paul says, what I do? I don't get it. He says, I don't understand. You know, and have you ever felt that way as a Christian? Like, am I the only one? Why do I always do that? What's wrong with me? Why did I do that? Am I alone there? Good. Just getting worried. See, the defeated Christian remains defeated because they can't answer those questions. You want to know how to stunt your growth as a believer? Do nothing. Serious. Do nothing. Because the default is this. Carnality. Just live life. Come to church, but don't apply the message. Recognize your sin, but don't deal with it. Start each day in your own strength. I promise you, you will achieve your goal of stunting your growth. But see, that's exactly what Paul did as a new Christian too. He said, okay, this Christian gig should have the same rules as my Jewish gig had. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. It's just that I believe in Jesus now. And so he went out to obey God in his own strength, and the result was awful. He says, for what I would, this is verse 15, the second half, for what I would, what I desire or plan or purpose to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I end up doing. But Paul says, I wake up in the morning and I say, you know what? I'm a Christian now. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm not going to murder anybody anymore. But then someone would cut off his chariot on the road and he'd scream obscenities at them. And then he'd come and he'd drag himself home and he'd go, why did I do that? That's not how I started my day out. That's not what I wanted to do. Anybody ever been there? You wake up in the morning, you're like, all right, God, all right, all right. You have that person at work that just really grinds on you. They're hard to love. They're hard to be Jesus to. You want to be more like Jesus was with the Pharisees. And you get there and you're, Lord, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to be a light and a testimony at work today. Nobody else likes this person, but Lord, you like him. And so I'm going to like him too. And here I go. And they're just all over you, stepping on every toe and just, everything. It's just a mess. And finally you just kind of, poof, you blow up at him and you dirty, rotten, stinking, blah, 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 and then what do? You come home and you go, what happened? That wasn't how I planned the day to go. I was going to love them. I was going to be patient with them. I was going to be kind to them. But I ended up blowing my witness. That was Paul's life as an early Christian. And after a while of that mess, he realized what his problem was. Verse 16, he explains. If then, as he's observing the problem, he says, if then I do that which I would not, which I don't plan to do, he says, well, I consent unto the law that it's good. So it's no more is it I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, Paul discovered as he observed his problem that his flesh and his will wanted two different things. He says, if I consent unto the law, if I agree with that God's standard that it's good, he says, then it's not me that's doing it, but there's a traitor within. Sin that dwells in me is the source of the problem. That I agree with God's definition of right and wrong proves I want to do the right thing. I have people come to me all the time and say, Pastor Will, I don't think I'm saved. I say, well, why do you think that? Well, my life is a mess. I don't do what Christians are supposed to do. I'm not a good witness at work, and I'm not this, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. And I say, well, do you want to change? Do you want to do the right things? Well, of course I do. That's why I'm here. But that's why I'm not saved, because I don't do them. And I say, no. This is evidence. This is evidence that you are saved, because the person who isn't saved wouldn't care. They wouldn't be convicted. They wouldn't be in the fight. The evidence of the fact that you are saved is because you're in the fight. I always get concerned when I see someone who's not fighting. When someone who just says, well, this is what I want and this is what I'm going to do. That's what concerns me. When I see someone who goes, I know it's wrong and I don't set out to do it, but that's what I end up doing. I say, listen, be encouraged, because you're going to win eventually. Let's talk about how we win that fight. Paul says, listen, if that's the case, this is not an issue of more want to. He says, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And the enemy loves to contradict this truth. He says, oh, no, but it is you. It is you. This is your fault. You need to want it more. If you only love Jesus more, you wouldn't do these things. You're not really saved. You ever heard those words? I know you have, because that's what I've heard. I've heard people articulate it to me time and time and time and time and time again. Now, the reason those lies are so effective is because there's partial truths to those lies. I do need to own my sinful choices and bring them into the light through confession. I do need to do that. I can't just ignore my sin. And I do need to love Jesus more every day. But listen, you and I won't do either of those two things by beating ourselves up. Neither. See, you and I will grow in our love for Jesus by learning better of his love for us. We love him because what? Hey, now we've just combated lies with the truth. Not by wanting it more. Because then when I understand his love for me, I come boldly to his throne of grace for mercy and forgiveness, because I understand that his light is the best place for me when I sin. That's where I need to be. See, I won't beat sin by grunting harder. We have an apple tree, a lemon tree. We got all sorts of things in our backyard. I don't even know what we have. But I was that the orange tree is front and center. It's right when you drive up. And so I drive into the driveway, and when it's orange season, when they're coming down, I laugh. Because this sad tree is, it's pathetic. You drive up and it's just sitting there. It's like all limped over. These massive oranges are just weighing the whole thing down. It looks like it's like, save me, pick these things, please. My point of what I'm saying is that I don't drive up and I don't see the tree going, you know? I'm making fruit, you know? I don't want to. You know, I don't see that. It's totally laid back. There's no straining or stressing going on. As long as all the branches are properly connected and the tree has enough water, enough sunlight, as long as it's connected to the things it needs to produce fruit, fruit's coming. It's going to happen. And I don't ever, it's just got a total lazy behavior to it. And I chuckle every time I see it because it's pathetic. And there is a sense in that if we, you know, we get that mentality of, oh, I got to make fruit, man. I got to have love and joy and peace, you know, which doesn't look anything like that. It just doesn't happen. It happens as we stay connected to the vine, as the nutrients of God's Spirit flow through us and produce that fruit in our lives. It's not about grunting harder. You know, we were told in Romans 6:13 to yield our bodies and our body parts as instruments unto God, of righteousness unto God. And this whole chapter 7 is explaining to us why we need to do that. And the first step to implementing that truth in your life, I'm going to give you three today. But the first step to implementing that truth is understanding that you won't beat sin by trying harder. Okay? If you're not trying at all, that's a different story. But you won't beat sin by trying harder. As an act of your will, you have to make a choice to say, I'm not going to sin. But you won't beat it by trying harder. You won't beat it by tightening the belt and, I'm right, now I'm ready, I'm going for it today. Because the problem is that sin dwells in you. See, God destroyed our sinful nature, but we still feel its influence because our flesh is weak. You know, the old man likes to bluff from the grave. I've been mentioning that. But if you try to tackle that bluff in your own strength, you'll very quickly learn that you're not even strong enough to beat a bluff on your own. Verses 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, the desire is present. We've already established that. But how to perform the ability, that which is good? I find nothing. Now again, for I know, this is perfect tense, an established truth that Paul learned and now he's passing it on to us. This is truth. In my flesh, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. My flesh has zero resources to pull from in the fight against temptation. Do you understand that? This is not a verse we usually find in the fridge or carved in pretty wood with pink frilly things around it and stuff. But it's a truth nonetheless. This is a truth. And we need to understand it, okay? See, when you multiply, I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a math major. We have some people here, so maybe they might correct me. But I think I know math well enough to know this, that when you multiply any number by zero, you still end up with zero every time, right? So it doesn't matter how much willpower I put into it. I can bring will to the 27th power. But if that's what I bring to match my flesh alone, I'm going to end up with a fail as a result, a zero. I'm not going to make the progress that I'm desiring to. In fact, if you look over to Galatians 5, I'm not going to read the whole list. It's kind of depressing. But if you look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, that is the best that an energized flesh produces. Is that a good thing? Man, that's an ugly list. That's the best that our energized flesh produces. So how do you fix this? Well, you and I, we need to recognize that the flesh can't be reformed. In verse 19, he says, "For the good which I do, not I want to do, I plan to do, purpose to do, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do." So Paul, he ran a test. He confirmed it was true. If I try in my own strength, it fails. So how do I fix it? Well, I need to recognize that the flesh can't be reformed. And that's the second thing. You need to recognize you're not going to beat sin by grunting harder. But number two, you need to recognize that the flesh can't be reformed. It's not going to be reformed by a list of to-dos and don'ts. I need an outside source to overcome it, verse 20, which is actually the third point. You need to recognize you need an outside source to overcome it. Well, verse 20. So we saw the problem observed. Paul observes it, but now he defines it. Verse 20. The problem defined. "Now if I do that which I would not or don't plan to do, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." He explains, "I find then a law, a rule, a principle." He says that when I want to do good or plan to do good, evil is present with me. Now, this is known as the rule of sin in my flesh. My sin nature is dead, but its influence from its time there makes my flesh pull in that direction, even though I don't want to go that direction. And that will never change as long as you're in this body. Too much time has it been under the influence of the sin nature for it to ever be reformed. It can only be overcome. Look at Galatians 5, verse 17. Even as it contrasts the Spirit's work with the flesh's work, if I go at it on my own, he says, you will fail every time. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusts or desires things against or in opposition to what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit is the same thing. He desires things opposite of the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want. That's the law right there. That's defined. The rule of the principle, the law of rule of sin in my flesh. Paul goes on to prove this discovery in verses 22 and 23. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul says, listen, you know, I said earlier, I agree with God's law. It's good. He goes, but that's not it. He goes, I delight in it. Have you ever been there where you lay in bed at night and you say, Lord, I want to get up early and spend time in your word. Lord, and you're so hungry when you go to bed and you're so sure it's going to happen. And then the alarm goes off. And what do? You're like, no, no, there's no way in the world. And then you're already condemned before you get out of bed, because you get out of bed and you're pushing time and you're like, I got to get to work and I don't have time to read my Bible now. And then you feel so condemned you won't turn on the teaching on the radio or the CD you got from church or whatever it might be. And you live the whole rest of that day in condemnation, right? Listen. Delighting after God's standard is great. But the problem is that no matter how perfect God's law is, his standard, or how much I long to do what it says, something else takes the field against me in my goal. He says here, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another rule." I have a principle that I set up in my mind. This is what I want to do. He goes, "But I see another rule that's working in my body, warring against the law or the principle I set up in my mind." He explains that something, the word there, to war against, means to take the field or carry on a campaign. I wake up in the morning, okay, God, I want to serve you today. Here I go. This is my plan. And the problem is you see your goal out there and then you see another army come onto the field. You're like, what are they doing here? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to stop you from getting there. And the problem is you're not going to beat that. See, this is why the Christian doesn't live by a set of do's and don'ts. We live by a set of loves and hates. I love what God loves and I hate what he hates. And I live it out by the power of his Spirit. Because if I don't, I'm going to walk around as a slave even though I'm free. Look what verse 23 says. This thing takes the field against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity. The word there means to make a prisoner of war. That's very picturesque. It takes you, it whoops up on you, and then it puts you in a cage and says, now we're going to tackle the day my way. And you're kind of almost like a spectator forced to watch it happen. Sound familiar? Paul says, if you attempt to do this on your own, you are going to lose. Because it brings you into captivity to the law of sin, which is also in your body. Now, does this constant defeat describe your Christian life? Listen, I know it did at mine at one point. I went to a good church. In fact, every week we learned about what we were supposed to do, about righteousness and godliness and serving and faithfulness and, you know, all the things that you're supposed to do. There was never a bad teaching about what you're supposed to do. But because I was trying to attempt to do all those things in my own strength, and that's all I heard about, I didn't really hear a lot about the power of the Spirit to do those things, I would go and I would say, okay, all right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to not cuss, and I'm going to not this, and I'm going to not that. And then I'd be good for maybe like a day, maybe two, maybe a good week every once in a while. But it always ended the same. I would come dragging in on Sunday morning again, and I'd be like, I hope he gives an altar call because I think last time I got saved, it didn't work. Really? I'd feel that way. And I would always question my salvation. And I lived in defeat and condemnation for much of my life. That feeling is awful, isn't it? And there are times even today when I feel that way, when I'm trying to do things in my own strength. But you know, that awfulness isn't a bad thing. Because it's designed by God to drive us to a place of helplessness, where we come desperate to Jesus once again to be rescued so that we'll live in Romans 6:13, yielding ourselves to Him each day and not in our own strength anymore. And Paul describes his own discovery of this truth in verses 24 and 25. We've seen the problem observed. We've seen the problem defined. Now we see the problem solved. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am. And, you know, he just says that to start off with. And I'm so glad Paul doesn't end there. I'm so glad that he doesn't say, end of Romans, end of story, just pray Jesus comes back quick because it's awful. I'm so glad that's not how it is. Because then we'd give up because it's too hard. Maybe some of you are already there. You stop fighting because you just can't win. And verse 24 describes an awful feeling, but listen, it's not the cry of a dead warrior, only a defeated warrior. It's not the cry of a dead warrior, only a defeated warrior. And a defeated warrior is one who can get up and fight another day. So please, 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 please don't stop at verse 23. Learn from Paul's example here and your own experience in your life. But come to the place of verse 24 so you can end up declaring verse 25. Paul says, he starts off this understanding the problem after observing it brings him to a place where he goes, ah, oh wretched man that I am. I want to read to you a quote from Virgil in the Aeneid. He's describing a situation that his character sees where they're being mistreated, they've been captured, and he sees someone, this is the penalty they enforce upon the captives. He says, the living and the dead at his command, this person who's captured them, the living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand. Till choked with stench and loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Cicero describes that the Etruscan pirates would actually torture their captives like this. They would take them and they would tie them to a dead body. They would put them face to face, hand to hand, body to body with a corpse. And of course, that would be mind-numbing. It would drive you crazy, but you'd also die eventually from the infection would spread and affect you as well from being strapped to a decaying, rotting body. Later on, the Romans used this to punish certain types of murderers. They would strap a corpse to their back while they were in stocks or do something similar. And the end result of that anguished position was described as, Virgil did, wretched. Those wretches. So this is the word Paul uses here. And what a picturesque image of the anguish a defeated Christian experiences, right? I mean, Paul's crying. He's going, I know he's dead, but he's still on me, you know? I know he's dead. I know I'm not under his power, but how do I get rid of him? He's driving me crazy. And you know, this drove Paul to realize it's not a how, but a who that's the answer. Verse 25. He says, or verse 24, who I've tried the how, it's not working, but who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who can take this thing and yank it off me? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And do you feel the relief in that phrase? This whole chapter is just tense. It's filled with tension and frustration. And then he comes to this place and he goes, thank God that Jesus rescued me. Amen. You know, finally the relief comes. Paul understands the lesson and he stops trying to live for God in his own strengths and he yields himself to the only one who can overcome his flesh. And listen, if Paul can find that victory, so can you and I, right? So can you and I. So let's turn to Galatians 5 again, because I read the middle of a section and I didn't give the verses that are around it. So let's get the full context here. Paul says you can't do it on your own, but let's see what he says in regards to another way that we can overcome it. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. In light of the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom from sin that we have, he says, this I say then, and it's a command, walk in the Spirit, and you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that what it says? No, it's a promise. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For if you don't do that, then what happens? You can't do what you want. But, verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, then that rule doesn't apply to you. That law of sin working in my flesh, it doesn't apply. I can overcome it. It's like the law of gravity. I can try to fly, but I'm going to fall. Okay? You know? That's why I don't. But there's a principle called Bernoulli's principle, right? And through that principle, it overrides the law of gravity, right? In the same way, yeah, you're right. I can't beat sin on my own. But the Holy Spirit, He is far more powerful. And as He lives through us, as we walk in the Spirit, walk in His strength and His power, yielded to Him, the Bible says that that law can't win over us, that we can be victorious over our flesh. Now, verse 19 to 21, that's the bad list, right? In contrast, though, to those works of the flesh, the energy of the flesh, look what Jesus can do through me by His Spirit when I yield to Him in verse 22. But the fruit, the result of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. For the King James, it says faith, but it probably should be faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. And he says, against such there is what? Ain't no rule that can top that one. That overrides every other principle that Paul has found. That is the answer. It's not a how-to, it's a who-to. And doesn't that sound better than 19 through 21? Doesn't that sound better than all the failures? Listen, it's yours for the taking. It's right there. Because otherwise you end up with the horrible conclusion of chapter 7. There's more here at the end, verse 25. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he says, you want to live with that contradiction? Go at it. But he says, I'm out of here. I'm out of chapter 7 and I want to get into chapter 8. Which you got to come back next week to find out what that means. But walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of our flesh and we won't experience that defeat. So. Anyway, listen, maybe you're here today, you're visiting today and you don't know the Lord, or maybe someone invited you to come to church and said, my Christian friend invited me to come by and, you know, find out what this Christianity thing's all about. But as I was talking today, maybe you kind of related a little bit to that slavery under sin. You know, maybe you felt that chain in your own life. But how have you tried to solve the problem of you? Have you tried to beat it on your own? Maybe, you know, arrange it, you know, so, you know, have maybe discipline it so that you can get it under control or get it under order. When I was not a Christian, I was kind of awkward. I was goofy. I was quiet, you know, but I was goofy when I did speak up. So, you know, and I was athletic, but at the same time, I was socially awkward. And, you know, so I kind of had, you know, I'm just, put it out there. I was a nerd. And, or as my wife called me when she first met me, a dweeb. So, And I was. I mean, I was awkward. I was uncomfortable in social settings, you know, totally terrified to speak in public. And yet, you know, I was confident in myself. So, you know, I was, like I said, I was good at sports and had some other things. I thought I was smart and this and that. So I had some areas where I felt confident that kind of overruled all those awkwardnesses and inadequacies that I felt in social settings. And so, you know, I just kind of skated by and I thought, yeah, I'll get this under control. My life, that's my life. I'm fine. I'm happy. You know, I've got my Sega Genesis. I don't need people. And then what happened is my family went through a crisis and everything I thought was solid was ripped out from underneath me. And I tell you, when that happened, I felt the weight of that chain more than I ever had before because I realized I didn't have answers for a lot of those problems. And I remember my dad got saved and he started taking us to church. And when the pastor was talking, I felt that chain. I felt that old man holding on to me. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. Listen, Jesus said in John 8, he said, John 8, 34, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, is a slave of sin. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything, regardless of its value? Have you always honored your mother and father? Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? The Bible says none of us do that, and we become slaves to sin. He says here, the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. So if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen, Jesus paid the price to set you free when he died for your sins on the cross. And not only does he want to set you free from sin, but he wants to know you and he wants to bless you. And this morning, I think it's time to stop fighting on your own. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender him. Would you all close your eyes, bow your heads? If you want to do that this morning, you say, Will, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be free from those chains of sin. I want to be forgiven. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I want to make that choice. Just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here this morning? If you're here and you want to make that choice, you don't want to, you're not a Christian and you want to be free. Is there anybody here this morning? Just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Anyone before we close? Well, hopefully everybody knows the Lord here then. If not, though, it's not the end. You can say, I'm nervous or I'm scared or I don't know if I'm ready yet. Listen, before we close the service out, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And that's for Christians. If you're not a Christian today, please don't take that. But afterwards, we're going to have people come up for prayer. And if you want to do it then, you can do it then too, okay? But maybe as a Christian, you felt that way too. Maybe you're here today and you feel that way. You feel like, Will, I got that chain on me right now. You know, Romans 6:13 tells us, yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. It tells us what to do. But Romans 7 tells us why we need to do it, because it's a tragedy when we don't. You and I can't please God in our own strength. And in the same way you and I had to make a decision the day we were born again, we have to make a decision each day who we're going to yield our lives to. Most of us don't wake up and say, flesh, I'm going to yield to you today. But we need to understand that that's the default decision if no decision is made to do otherwise. Without willfully yielding to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, those works of the flesh are all you and I are capable of. And I would ask you this morning, if you felt that chain, you feel it now, are you done trying to do this your way? Listen, you say, Will, what do I do about that then? How do I fix that? How do I prepare myself to start living by Romans 6:13 each day? Well, start by recognizing those three things this morning that I mentioned. Number one, God, I recognize I can't beat sin by grunting harder, by trying harder. Number two, Lord, I recognize that I can't reform my flesh through a program of do's and don'ts. And number three, Lord, I recognize that the answer is a person. It's Jesus. Every day I need you. You know, every day I need you. We sang that song today. You know, I need you, Jesus, come to my rescue. And don't you know that's true every day? You know, we got saved because we recognize that and we need to be rescued every single day if we're going to be sanctified as well. And you know what? What better commitments to make as we enter into the Lord's Supper this morning, right? As the band comes forward, we're going to sing a song and we're going to, the ushers are going to pass the communion elements out. But as they do, would you pray with me, and if this is your heart and you need to make that choice today to recognize those things, just pray the same thing that I'm praying. In your heart, just say, Lord, I say the same thing with Will. Lord, we just come to you right now. We recognize that we're not going to find change in our lives by grunting harder or trying harder, Lord. We recognize we're not going to see change in our lives because we all of a sudden make a new list, a new law, a new letter, you know, that spits out and says, this is how I'm going to do it today. And that's my list. And if I fulfill that list, I've had a good Christian day. Lord, we recognize that the answer is you. We need you to rescue us. And so, Lord, right now we present ourselves to you, even as you call us to in your word in Romans 6:13. We present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, we present our bodies to you as instruments to be used for righteousness and all of its individual parts, Lord, as instruments to be used for righteousness. That's why you died on the cross for us, was not just to set us free from the penalty of sin, but to set us free from the power of sin as well. Lord, we want to enter into that. We need you. Will you rescue us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.